we've been going through the book of Matthew, and I was a little, it's like, okay, am I going to plan this right? The problem is Palm Sunday is like seven chapters away from the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we've been going through the books like, God, this is, I don't know how this is going to work. And so I just kind of said, you know what, we're going to just take a break from Matthew. As we'll find out, we will read some of Matthew and refer to it, but just celebrating Palm Sunday. And I love some of the Jackie and Esther and Jamie came in yesterday and did a little decorating. If you can't see it, but we have some clothes or some cloaks and some palm branches and on the pews, just kind of, it's just a little bit of flavors. Like there's a road and we get to welcome Jesus with the arrival of Jesus as we talk about what Palm Sunday is today. I just want to open up in prayer that the Lord would touch our hearts to really celebrate his arrival this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are the King. Lord, there's lots of things that can happen around us that we don't even recognize, Lord, but it doesn't make them not significant. Lord, we know that your arrival as King is significant. Would you help us this morning to see and understand why? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here Jesus, as he's coming into town, as we study in Matthew, he's been, for 3 years, he's been teaching, right? He's been doing miracles. He's been traveling the roadside. He's been in increasing conflict with the Pharisees. They're saying they're unhappy with the following that he has, so they're trying to show the world how they're a lot smarter than Jesus, which, by the way, is probably not a good idea. I know I've had my bout with that, trying to tell Jesus that I'm smarter than he is. And it goes about as well as me telling I'm smarter than my wife. They both don't end well. But as he travels, he has this conflict and he's doing these miracles and people are following him where he goes and he shows up. It doesn't matter if he wants to be by himself. They figure out as he goes across the boat, the word travels and they make it around on foot to meet him where he's at. And so he's well known. As he comes into Jerusalem, as we talked about, his Holy Week, it starts with Sunday morning. The first day of the week is when he arrives on what we call Palm Sunday. And for that whole week, there's a conflict. Monday, there's a conflict. Tuesday, there's a conflict. Wednesday, they call it Silent Wednesday because as Bible scholars look, there wasn't anything that happened. And then Thursday, with the Passover feast. And then Friday, we know the resurrection, the silence of Saturday and the resurrection on Sunday. As he comes into town, there is crowds of people that are there because they're coming to town for Passover. They're traveling from all different nations where the Jews have been spread, as well as converts. Say, we believe there's a God of creation. We believe the stories about who the Jews are and the parting of the Red Sea. And we sense in our heart that there's a purpose that we are called to for our life that's bigger than this. And this God of the Jews is this righteous God. We want to follow him. We want to learn what that's about. And so they're all there in Jerusalem for this celebration. And so there's throngs of people. And so as Jesus calls ahead and he says, go get the donkey, right? Go get the colt of the donkey and his mom and bring him to me. And as they come into town, he's riding on this donkey down the hill across the Kidron Valley. He's coming down. And by the way, riding a donkey down a hill takes skills. I remember my first donkey ride. Well, it was a burro, so it was a cross between a donkey and a horse, but same attitude, I think. And we came out of the stall at Green Oaks Boys Ranch, and they have no saddle. And there, have you ever felt a donkey's very smooth, very just like want to pet it and hug it, you know? And I'm riding it. And this donkey gets the idea just to stop because he feels that I'm up a little bit closer to his shoulders. And he just knows that if he just stops and dips his head a little bit, I will slide right off the front of him. And that's what I did. And you know, there is nothing more hilarious for your cabin to see you slide off the front of a donkey and hit the dust. And you know, I was like, bah! And then you just look back at that donkey, I'm not kidding. I think he had a smile on his face, a grin, if a donkey can have that. But I'm thinking, Jesus, not only on a donkey, he's coming down this hill and he's riding that donkey. And we know that he's not going to fall off that. But as he comes in, that's the backdrop for that Sunday morning. As he comes into town, and what do the crowd say? What does it say? John 12:13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Well, yeah, Hosanna. Have you heard that before? Have you been in church here? Hosanna. Hosanna. You know, oh, Susanna, Hosanna. You know, what is that? Hosanna. Well, it means save or save us. And it become kind of just a proclamation of praise. It's a Hosanna, Jesus. Hosanna. But really, it's saying what? Save us, Jesus. Save us. Save us to the King of Israel. Save us, the Son of David, in that legacy of the promised Messiah, the promised one who would save from tyranny, save from oppression, save from nations. And of course, what would be in their minds at that time would be, save us from these Romans who are taxing us, who are causing us pain, who have taken our freedom from us. I think there's two aspects. I call this sermon Hosanna Who. Hosanna Who? And there's two aspects of it. One is Hosanna, who we're praised to. Who are we saying save to, save us to? And the first one is that he's just humble and he's righteous. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I just think of just the mental contradiction of that. king, I get that. Righteous, I get that. Victorious, I get that. Okay, we think, right? Lowly, humble, riding on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. It's just like the two, it's such a disparity. It's like king, victorious, righteous, riding on a little donkey. It's just such a contradiction. This king who is humble, who values what God provides, that is Jesus exemplifies. Think of Psalms 147:6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. There's something about being humble and saying, I know where my power comes from. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord to be humble. Even Jesus, as he left heaven, left some divinity, left some God powers behind. Because he said, I don't say anything on my own. I only do and say what God tells me to do. And we even find he even can't answer questions when they say, when is it going to happen? And Jesus say, you know what? I don't know when it's going to happen. But here are the signs. Only the Father knows when it's going to happen. Psalms 149:4, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Again, it's a contradiction. he crowns the strong and the mighty with victory. He crowns those who take names, and he crowns the humble with victory. I'm not a fighter. Inside I'm a fighter, but I got picked on in high school by some bullies. And inside I wanted to hit them. I remember one time, ironically, it was a friend, but he had said something to me and was, I remember clenching my fist, getting ready to do something. And there, you know, people back up and they see what's coming. And I thought better of it. It's like, I don't want to get beat up. I know this is going to get messy. And so I opened my hands back up and walked away. But I'm thinking that the kind of victory that God had, I don't have to be the tough guy. Because it's about character. It's not about me hurting and making my own way. It's about saying, God, you're the one who brings a victory. You know, for two people, it's for one guy who's tough and can handle himself. He's like, it's hard for him to be humble and say, oh, God, I got to submit to you. For somebody like me, I'm like, Jesus, please, please show up. But it's also comforting and say, you know what, God, you got this in control. You honor those who are humble. You're the one who gives them victory. And in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I love this verse. It was very settling in my heart because I'm a type A driven kind of person. And so I want to work really hard, and I want to be recognized for it. I want results to happen. And in the community to you cannot be in charge and follow Jesus. Either Jesus is in charge and you follow, or you're in charge and you're not following Jesus. There's things that I want. Anybody have things that you want here? You want things. Maybe you want things for your relationship. You want a job. You want to make this much money. You want your kids to listen to you. That in the paradigm, the kingdom, is we're called to be humble. It says, come, be humble, and God will lift you up. God will bring the promotion. God will bring the result. And that aside, I remember I was a associate youth pastor, and then a college pastor, and then an executive pastor at a church for a number of years. And I remember thinking, I want to be in charge. I think, you know, my pastor, he's not a genius. I'm a genius. And the Lord just said, Scott, just trust me. You just be the kind of assistant pastor that you would want. And that God just settled my heart. Said, you can trust God. A, you're not ready for it. B, you can trust me to place you in the right spot. You don't have to get it yourself. There's something about being humble that we get to be humble is saying that I have nothing to prove. I don't have to fight my own battles. Being humble says that my identity is secure. I have no buttons that you can push. How many anybody have buttons that get pushed by somebody you love? They know your buttons. They know how to upset you. They know how to get a rise out of you. In fact, I used to get pleasure at, used to. Oh, I still am my sick boyness. I've been identified. Some women have identified it's a boy problem. Get pleasure out of pushing buttons. Even my lovely wife. I will. Oh, I'm still sick. But it's those things to be humble, to say, I have no buttons to push. You can do and say what you want, but that's not my identity. Being humble says, I completely trust the one who I worship. I completely trust. We know Jesus in the garden, we know the prayer where he said, God, man, if there's any plan B, I want to do it. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because he completely trusted God's method and ways of doing things. Being humble says, I trust God to place me in authority. I don't have to promote myself. God doesn't ask us to do anything that Jesus didn't live himself. That's why we study the Bible. We study Jesus. What kind of life did he live? Because there's lots of story. And you know, as you read the Bible, if you read it regularly, every time you read it, there's another level of understanding that you can derive, either where you are, what you're struggling with, or the Holy Spirit's talking to your heart. This is why he's righteous, because he's humble. He trusts his Father, and why he can walk to victory. You can't have victory without righteousness. And you can't have righteousness without victory. To trust the one who is humble and righteous is to trust the one who has victory. They don't come apart. They come the same. Lord, we honor, we say, Hosanna to you, the one who is humble and righteous. We say, save me, Jesus. Save me. Jesus heals. When we look at Hosanna, who? He's the one who heals. I suspect as you looked at that crowd, that there were people, a lot of people there that had been healed themselves. You know, maybe the blind guy had never seen Passover. And now he gets to see the adventure. Before, he just smelled the smells and the noise. And now he gets to see it. And he sees this Jesus who healed him. He's like, on a donkey? And he's worshiping him. He's laying down his cloak for Jesus to pass over. I suspect that if they weren't healed by somebody, they knew somebody who was healed. How many here know somebody who's had COVID? I'd say every single one of us. And somebody would say, I had COVID. Everybody knew about Jesus. Everybody was touched by him. In fact, if it was Jesus' miracles of healing that brought many of them to ask, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that's promised in the Word? Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. This prophet, Isaiah, hundreds of years before, prophesied the coming of Messiah. And it was a part that really was hard to understand because we think of the white horse, victorious kind of Jesus. We don't see a Jesus that's suffering for his people. But that's the Messiah that God intended. Our transgressions. Anything about a trespass? Ever get to go by a house, a yard that says no trespassing? That's so that they can shoot you if you do, right? If you cross over. No trespassing. You're crossing a line that doesn't belong to you. When we transgress, we are crossing a line into authority that doesn't belong to us. We're taking possession of something that we were not given. Our iniquities, the punishment for what our sin, my sin. Anybody else sin here? It's like, oh yeah. How about we say, have you sinned today? It's like, probably, well, I don't know. And maybe your family would say, yeah, you have. And then you just did because you weren't very humble and sane. Jesus, who heals us, he's here to heal us of our sin sickness. I need healing. I need healing of my selfishness. I need healing of my pride. I need healing of my hard-heartedness. Healing. Jesus is here to heal. I just was thinking about the rush that would happen of a prisoner on death row who is headed for, I don't know, the electric chair injection or hanging on a cross that would be given freedom. I think that you would have such a anxiety in your soul. You know, have you ever been worried about something? You can't even relax. Your appetite is gone. Sitting on death row, I can't imagine the kind. I bet if they evaluate, they probably all have ulcers, right? Just the anxiety, the regret, the what's coming. Can you imagine the relief and peace that would happen if they were just given freedom from that? Say, hey, somebody else is going to die for you. That freedom, that exhilaration, that rush of freedom, that you no longer are going to suffer that punishment. I can't imagine that. We talk about Jesus healing us of our sin. Yes, of our physical ailments. Yes, of our emotional hurt. Yes, of our all these symptoms really are symptoms of a sin sickness. You know, we have medications, really, they address symptoms. They don't address the issue. Jesus came to address the issue of what's behind that sickness. Hosanna, who? Hosanna to the healer. Lord, heal me. Heal me, Lord, of my sin sickness. Jesus restores. When we think of things that have been restored, old cars, there's a lot of shows on, right? On about fixer-upper, houses being restored. I watch probably too many hours of that, but I get a kick out of it. It's like, oh, you know, I'm like, I'm just going to watch this for a minute. And then they get you going. It's like, how can they get, what are they going to make this look like? You know, are they going to stay in the budget? Is this going to shut them down to watch? We think of returning things, what, to the way they were. Or even in a lot of those cases, better than they were. That Jesus comes to restore us, restore things to the way they were before there was sin in the world. That'd be amazing. Before there was sin in the world. I can't even imagine that. Because it just even in our own thoughts, we can be so good in one moment and so sinful thoughts the next without even any prompting. That Jesus came to restore a relationship with our Creator so that we could walk like Adam and Eve walk in the garden and with having a conversation without the destruction and interference of sin. Restoration of our identity as His children to be confident. No, that's who I am. There's a difference. I just know as God dealt with my sin, as I asked Him to deal with my sin, I went from hiding and shame to being confident and my head up. You can even look, if you go around, you see shame all around town where people won't even look you in the eye. And maybe it's our own shame. Sometimes we're embarrassed to look at them because the guy on the corner with the, you know, help me sign. If I look at them somehow, then now I'm responsible, so I'm not going to look at him. It goes both ways. To restore, to be totally open and greet people with love and recognition, to be able to see them. That God wants to restore that, to a place that we're loved and our identity and pleasing to God. Everything good that God is giving is restorative. And what was lost was because of our sin. I think about all the broken relationships because somebody's too proud to say, forgive me. Other people who are too proud to say, I forgive you because they've been hurt. That Jesus comes to restore hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope, the creator of hope, the designer, the giver of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Restored hope. Do you know this world, in more than ever, what this last pandemic has revealed is a lack of hope. that the kind of atrocities that have gone on, because whether it's taking of other people's lives or taking their own lives. Why? Because of lack of hope. The idea that I can't keep going on. I can't see how in the world this can ever be turned for good. Jesus is here to restore joy, peace, hope. I'm a signer up. I need that. You know, I think it's important to be positive versus Eeyore. I guess I got a thing for donkeys this morning. Eeyore, oh bother. You know, I'm going to get stung by the bee. All the things that are wrong. But even as I come up here, I need the Holy Spirit to fill me with joy. It's only because of Him that I can, through hard circumstances, with eyes of hope, I need the Holy Spirit. Hosanna, Jesus. Save me. Give me hope in a world that can't give me hope. Lasting hope. The one that restores hope. And Jesus forgives. How important is forgiveness? Have you ever been hurt by someone? They're like, yeah. Or have you hurt someone? Of course, all of us have been hurt. All of us have been the source of that hurt for somebody. And we can't continue that relationship unless we forgive somebody or unless they forgive us. That relationship is broken. Jesus, as he looks, and remember the story of the four friends who lowered their buddy through the roof? Some of you remember those story. They couldn't get in, it was so crowded, so they just opened a hole in the roof. I'm thinking, what does the owner of the house think about that? You know? And I'm still wondering how they kept the dirt from hitting Jesus in the head, but they, you know, what are you going to do? Is like, what's going on? Is that an animal up there? What? And they lay this guy down right in the front of Jesus. What is the first thing that Jesus says to him? He say, hey, wow, you got some great friends. Maybe he said that. But the first thing he says to him is, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It was that the Pharisees got. Jesus, you can't say that. How can you say that? He goes, only God can say that. Sneaky agenda on Jesus' part. It's like, you're right. And say that. But he says, so that you know that I have power to forgive sin, so that you know that I am God. Because you're right, only God can forgive sin. Only the person that you sin against can forgive you. It doesn't matter. When other people say, oh man, they didn't mean to do that. I was like, well, they should tell me that. I don't need to hear that from you. They need to tell me that. Then I need to respond to that. There is no restoration. There is no resolution to that. Jesus forgives. He says, what? So that you know that I have power. I'm going to heal this guy. And he does. He gets up, heals him, he walks out of there. It's so amazing that we see Jesus walking out that kind of reality. And that's why it's so important to study, because Jesus doesn't come out. He is very subtle in his representation, who he is. You have to read between the lines. You have to acknowledge who he is by what you see. Even John the Baptist, right? He says, sends his disciples, hey, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Jesus doesn't give him a yes or no answer. He said, just go back and tell John what I'm doing. Tell him you see the blind healed, the lame walking, the mute talking. Go back and tell him that. As a step of faith, recognize that, yes, Jesus came to heal, but he didn't want anything to get in the way of him going to the cross, which is really the most important thing. That's what accomplishes our forgiveness. And to me, it's amazing. It's interesting that Jesus could say, I forgive you. That's forgiveness that he gave before he went to the cross. What the cross accomplishes is the reality of that, that we have to receive somebody's forgiveness. Have you ever told somebody, somebody told you that they forgive you, but you can tell by their attitude that they haven't? I forgive you, don't worry about it. It's like, but you won't let me borrow your car anymore. Just because I crashed it? Oh, I trust you. Just know, here, take my old beater. You know? It's like, but I thought you said you forgive me. Forgave me. Jesus completely forgives us. He separates us from our sin. And to me, it's amazing is that what followed his forgiveness? Healing. Healing. That we get to come with the open attitude and heart because with forgiveness, because healing of relationship. Healing of relationship. You're like, okay, I can go on from here. There's relationship that has been restored. If we, 1 John 1:9, we can be confident that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hosanna, Jesus, save us, Jesus, from our sin. You're the one who forgives us. You're the one who redeems us. And no evaluation of Jesus wouldn't be complete without acknowledging that what? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Salvation is being saved from death, being saved from our sin. And he's the one who offers us a lifeboat, a way out when there's no other way, whether it's a throw ring that we're drowning in the water, or whether it's a bridge to some place we could never achieve without him providing it. John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I think about movies. Every once in a while, you'll see like documentaries of an accident. And the ones that I've seen have been about a plane that ends up crashing. And so is the story based on a true story, and they dramatized, pick out different people, right? About the guy who slept in and missed his flight, didn't die. The person who got, it was overbooked, so they got kicked out and took the coupon. The one that's heading to is not willing. They said, I've got to get to this meeting. I'm meeting my fiance to get married or whatever. And we see the drama of these stories as they travel, and then the plane ends up crashing and they all perish. They all die. I just think about this rescue that had any of them known that, hey, this flight is not going to end well. It's like, you get on this flight, you're going to die. Do you think any of them would take that flight? No. It's like, even the pilot would go, I ain't flying that plane. You find somebody else to fly that plane. I don't care. Give me a bonus or not. Whatever. I'm not. You fly it. You think it's such a good plane. It's going to crash. That Jesus comes and saves. He says, this plane, this life that we're on is not going to end well. You either come with me. You either accept my salvation. You accept my lifeboat. You accept my throw ring. You'll be saved. But if you keep going the way you're going, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. There's a challenge. There's dangers. The Jews were aware of the oppressions and the taxation of the Roman invading powers. They understood that they lived in a world of liars and thieves who wanted to take advantage of them. They knew they wanted to be saved from those circumstances. But Jesus wants to save us from our sin, from the root cause of that stuff. Most of us want to get saved from problems. We want, you know, I just think about if you've experienced debt, there's been season that I've had too much debt on my credit card till I heard good financial teaching and I cut up my credit cards and I quit living that way. But it's, we want to have somebody give us a bunch of money to get out of our problem. the challenge with that is, you know, some of the lottery winners, they evaluate their lives, is that, you know, 5 years, 3 to 7 years after they receive their winning, they're bankrupt because they've been given this blessing and opportunity, but they don't know what to do with it. Because what the character that's inside of them doesn't know how to live any different. We need Jesus to come and transform how we look at things, how we handle things, so that we change our attitude and relationships and responsibilities to them. Hosanna, me, Jesus, save me. I say Hosanna. Hosanna to the one who saves, and I'm crying out. Not just a praise of Hosanna, but save me, Lord, save me. Jesus shatters expectations. After Jesus fed the 5,000, did you know they wanted to make him king right then? There was like, you're our king, Jesus. Dude, you got a great platform here. You feed people when there's no food. You teach like nobody else. You teach authority. We're making you king. And Jesus said, I know what's in their heart. He says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to allow you to make me king. Even in his conversations, and they acknowledged that he wasn't intimidated by power. He wasn't intimidated by even threat of his body. He shattered expectations. The picture of the kind of king, just even we just talked about, him riding in on a donkey, not even a big donkey, if there's such a thing. I guess a little donkey. He shattered. It's like, this is who I am. This is, I'm saving you, but not from the way and what you think I'm saving you from. Jesus preached messages like, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you for real, Jesus? This is what you're saying your kingdom's about? And Jesus says, why, yes. Yes, it is. If this is what you value, this is, you're going to be super happy in the kingdom that I'm building. You evaluate what's on the outside, and Jesus said, I look on what's on the inside. You evaluate by who you can control, and I evaluate by who you serve. Shatters expectations. And lastly, Jesus fulfills every promise. He delivers. I have not met a politician yet who has delivered on all of his promises. I kind of laugh. It's like, oh my God, everybody before you were total losers and had no plan of having a good economy or whatever. But you do. You're going to accomplish what nobody else can accomplish. Does it stop them from making those promises? No. They continue to make those promises, but Jesus, unlike them, he fulfills every promise. A promise to build a kingdom of healing, of restoration, of forgiveness, of salvation. The Jesus that we bow to shatters expectations, even our own expectations. You know, it's like we think that if we do these things, we'll end up with this result. If you're like me, I've been disappointed. It's like, that isn't what happened. Why? Because Jesus is concerned about what's inside me. Because I am thankful on multiple fronts that I haven't got the success that I've pursued. Because had I would not have looked for answers inside of why not. Why? After being an amazing guy that I am, my wife would be unhappy with me. Why, loving Jesus with all my heart, that I'm still pastor of a small church? Why, with my incredible investment prowess, I don't own the town? You know, it's like, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't give me what I want, because then I wouldn't give you what you want, which is my praise, my worship, my honor for who you are. As I think about, I want to say, Hosanna, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Salvation, you're the one that it comes from. We welcome you with shouts of joy. We welcome you. Woo! Jesus, we welcome you. God, Jesus, come in. Please come in. Come on your donkey. Come humble. Come righteous. Come quietly. Come peaceful. Come forgiving. Come healing. I welcome you, Lord. With shouts of joy, we welcome you. Hosanna, Jesus, we worship you with songs of praise. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you for who you are. I praise you for what you're redeeming. I praise you for your restoration. Lord, I praise you for your kingdom comes in power and authority, but it doesn't come the way I think it should come. It comes in a way that is good and right and lasting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We welcome you, Jesus. I just think of it, just the challenge as we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. I said, what should we do? How do we make this respond in a way that pleases Jesus, who laid it all on the line, who gave it all? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is Jesus my Hosanna? Is Jesus your Hosanna? Did you know Jesus can't save you unless you want to be saved? Unless you recognize you want to be saved? It's only in saying, I am a wreck without Jesus. And it can happen at 13, and it can happen at 33, and it can happen at 73. To say, I'm a wreck. I need you. I just think about, as we look at these images, symbols of people laying down their cloaks in worship. I'm challenged. I'm not getting naked here. I was like, I need to lay stuff down. I need to say, you know what? Oops, it's inside my... I figure that one out, Scott. How do I do this? Go like this. Uh-oh. I can do this. I didn't think about my... Oh, look at that. Jesus fixed that. He healed that already. I'm going to lay this down. Things that require us to be... humble, to be exposed. They say, I lay it down to you, Jesus. You're my Hosanna. I challenge us this morning. What is it that you need to lay down to the Lord as he comes in for him to be your Hosanna, for him to be the one that saves you? I just think as they laid things down, it took, I mean, their cloaks, how many have multiple jackets at home? I got, like, especially in Oregon, you got the jacket for, like, the snow weather, you got the jacket when it's rainy, and you got the jacket when it's just a little breezy out. These guys only had one cloak. They only had one jacket, and they laid it down for people to walk on. For the donkey to walk over and, you know, what else maybe. And they laid it down because they said, this Jesus we're going to honor with all we got. If that's you, there's something that you are, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate the arrival of the King, I just want to, as we sing, as I'm going to pray and sing this song, if there's something that God touched your heart about, I would encourage you to walk forward. Kristen, why don't you come up and lay whatever, you don't have to take your shirt off. If I please some of you, don't take your shirt off. But just to lay it, that's symbolically to come forward. You say, no, Lord, you know what this is. I'm laying down. I'm celebrating the arrival of the King because I need you to save me. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Lord, we celebrate. It was the day that you arrived in Jerusalem as King. It wasn't the King that people wanted, but it was the King they needed. Lord, and that's the same for me. It's not the King I want, but it's the King I need. It's the King that leads to life. It's the King that leads to healing. It's the King that leads to eternity. It's the King that leads to future. It's the King that leads to hope. Lord, it's the King that leads to forgiveness. It's the King that leads to wholeness. It's the King that leads to restoration. It's the King that leads to salvation. We worship. We shout, Hosanna. We welcome you, Lord. We welcome you.